Praise the Lord, guys. Keep me in prayer as I preach, please. I always ask that. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our sermon study in Ecclesiastes. Tough book, challenging book, but I'm glad we're in it. Keeps me on my toes. I can't even work ahead on these sermons because they've just been challenging for me to get together and pray through. And so, with that, no further ado, go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ashley, give me a second. Just let me bring everybody up to speed who maybe wasn't here last week or is trying to follow, because we are in the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. Nikki, we're probably just past the halfway point now in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we still got a little while to go, but it continues to challenge me. Hopefully it challenges you. Let me just say this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So just quickly, according to Siow, just kind of musing a little bit, last week was the theological introduction to this section, depicting that everything that comes to pass, everything that happens, is designated by who? By God. This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, right? Because God knows and man doesn't. Remember verse 6 and 10 last week said, you know, it is known by God, it is not known, who knows, by man in verse 12. And there's that great gulf between what God knows and what man knows. I mean, that we know that. There's a huge gulf, obviously. So humans can't control what happens on this earth, for everything has been and is being determined by who? By God. And people cannot contend with the one who is more powerful than they are. In fact, in the Tower of Babel, in the Babel incident, we remember people believe they can compete with God by building basically, right, the stairway to heaven, so to speak, if I may. But God, of course, confused their language, and that was the end of that. So, let's look at this. We're trying to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me look at the first six verses this morning. Remember, I believe this book is written not maybe by Solomon, but about Solomon. Could have been probably the language points to around the 5th century. And here's some 5th century language that I want to be able to help you with so we can understand the text better. So, a good name is better than good ointment or riches. That's a kind of a metaphor for riches. So, a good name is better than a good ointment or riches. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's what? Birth, right? It's better to go to the house of mourning, funeral, than to go to the house of feasting, wedding. Kind of, you see these kind of dichotomies here. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, which is wedding. Because at the end of every man and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Tough verse here in verse 6, but we'll get to it. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool, and this too is futility or vanity. Now, Larry Copeland, writing for the USA Today, depicts that life expectancy now in the USA rose in 2012 to 78.8 years. It's a record high. It's a record high. Anybody 80 in here? You broke a record, man. You broke a record. But the news is a little better for women. Isn't it always better for women? Is this some news that's better for women? A little worse for men, obviously. Females live, Miss Marilyn, to the age between 81 and 82, where men only live from 76 to 77. I got a philosophy on that because men just get aggravated by the women. Should I stop right there, Kim? Amen. Marilyn says, amen and move on. It's better than saying amen. What does Bodhi Bakum say, Rachel? Say either say amen or say ouch, right? We hold, and so with that, we hold so precious. In fact, this is one writer depicts. We hold life so precious. One writer says this: forget religion, forget philosophy, forget your problems, all your precious ideas. Get busy, go out and enjoy life. Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Right? That's what they say. Well, let's get back to some biblical reality. Because Miss Mary, that's not going to get it. But people live, Leroy, you know, don't charge me. People live like that. They live like there's no tomorrow. Even though there may not be that tomorrow, they're living in light of let's just party and keep going. Getting back to biblical reality, which paints a far different picture than the wisdom of the world, see how helps us to formulate this little section here. Now, you know, Gene always tells me we read this stuff, and when you study it, there's a lot here. There's more than meets the eye. There's a lot here that the writer of Ecclesiastes is kind of thinking about. So we want to go over that so we understand this. So see how it helps us formulate this. Now, what I'm saying is, so the first thing, watch him, these are like contrasts. They're stark contrasts. We need to recognize, and really, what the writer is saying, these contrasts are something that are in reality. We got to recognize them in reality. It's not just, you know, we're just not throwing stuff, we're just not talking to move the air around. Nobody talks to move the air around, right? We want to make sense when we talk. And this is exactly what Kohelet is doing here. These are stark contrasts. And we need to recognize them, as I said, as reality. Despite what the world may think or say. So we see the contrast in 1a between a good name, right? Between a good name or fame and luxury, right? In 1b, between birth and death. In verse 2, a funeral and a wedding. Or 1b, a funeral and a wedding. Merriment and sadness, verse 3. Mourning and pleasure, verse 4. Rebuke and praise. And fool's gold in verse 6. And I'll explain that in a second. But even as we look at this text in front of us, the book as a whole seems to conclude that no one really knows what's good for humanity. No, I mean, when Kohelet goes through this book, and if we go through it, he's basically saying nobody really knows what's good for themselves. They tell and they think they know, but they don't really know. And you'll see people looking for things in all the wrong places in this life, because at the end of the book, at the end of this writing. And you'll see Kohelet get to it. At the end of the day, we don't know what time it is. We think we do, Ben, but we don't. We don't know what time it is. And this is why this is baffling to Kohelet. Because he can't put a handle on anything. Getting all our ducks in a row does not necessarily mean we have all our ducks in a row. Because why? Remember the piece of this book. Why, Rachel? Because time and chance can happen to anyone at any time. So you can have all these best laid plans, Carolyn. You can have them all your ducks in a row and then bang. And then what? And so Kohelet is a thinker. We're not thinkers. The world does not want you to be a deep thinker today. That's why everything is just snippets of argumentation. You know, whether it's a Facebook page or whether it's news. And I've mentioned this before. I don't want to be so much Italian that I got to keep repeating myself. But at the end of the day, the world just wants to give you just flashes. Don't want you to reflect on nothing. It ain't like years ago when you had to listen to a radio to listen to a show because, you know, they're... You know, you just couldn't, but today it's, you know, big flashes of things. They killed 6 in Iran, and, oh, Jennifer Lopez got a new part in a But you just, they just want you just to forget everything. They don't want you to contemplate on nothing. But Kohelet is a contemplator. This is starting to bother him. When things don't make sense, one writer depicts the control you have over life is self-deception. If you think you got control over your life, you're deceiving yourself. Come on, Pastor. Yes, you are. Me first. What control do you got over your life? And for the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's musing these things and he's saying, man, something's not right. Something's not right. Something's not right. Gibson depicts rightly that thinking we have control over our life is an illusion. It's an illusion. Now, Gibson is helpful as we muse through these tough scriptures. Now, one thing we know for sure, life is limited by what? Debt. Is it not? Life is limited by debt. You can be high on a hog one day. Yeah, Ben, preach it. You can preach it from the third row, buddy. I mean, really. Okay, let us look at verse 1. The Bible depicts a good name is better than ointment. And like I said, because it's a 5th century book, good ointment was only for who? Okay, so I'll give you a contemporary example. Do you remember years ago the cologne they had, Brute? Remember Brute? Come on. That was horrible smelling, remember? But we all wore it, right? And it was cheap. What do you mean, Rachel? I never wore Brute. Nobody wears Brute. Do they still buy it? Is it still there? You wear it? Oh, okay. Walgreens. Imagine. Anyway, I lost my point, man. I'm going to get to it, Merrill, I'm telling you. It's exactly, that's my point. It's cheap. But good ointment, in the days of the 5th century, if you had good ointment, that means you had big money. You had big money. So this is, so it's really an abstract to riches. So it's riches. And so this guy's not, the fine ointment in the 5th century, the guy's not running around with Brute. He's running around with, I don't know, whatever, Halston or something like that. But anyway, the writer says, no matter what you have in riches, it will not outlast a good name. Because we know riches are what? They're what? They're fleeting, right? They're fleeting. Now, I want to, don't charge me on this, Steve. Don't charge me because I want to keep in the context, but I want to just, let me just fast forward, if I can, to a New Testament control here. But again, I'll be out of context just for a second, so don't charge me. Just give me a couple of seconds. Now, debt for the believer, I'm out of context, so don't. Debt for the believer is what? It's fulfillment of life, it's right? In other words, debt for a believer, now you enter into eternal life, right, Don? I mean, now you're in eternity. But birth is only about potential. So when you're born, right, it's only about that maybe God's grace you become a believer. Right, right? So that's why, now watch what he says. He says here, it says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's New Testament stuff. But he's not saying that here. I'm saying that. As a believer, if you die, you enter into eternal life. When you're born, you're not born a Christian, despite another denomination saying or whatever. You are not born, you are born a sinner. I remember Vernon J. McGee, I was listening to him one time. I'm telling you, I just became a Christian. I says, man, this dude is hard. I mean, he was hard. I don't know, you know, when I became a Christian, I listened to anything that sounded like it was Christian. But this guy, he says, man, he says, anybody listen to Vernon J. McGee? I mean, I remember he says, listen, my daughter had a baby and he was 8 pounds and he was nothing but an 8 pound sinner. And I said, man, that dude is hard, man. That's some hard stuff. Today, if you preach that, you might, you know, anyway, but they are 8-pound sinners. But birth is only a potential. Now, in the Old Testament context here, the Old Testament context is different. It's different. The Old Testament context here is Kohelet is basically saying that if death is what awaits us, then what value then is life? For him, no value. Because he sees death as the equalizer. He's saying, man, if this is, I don't care how much money you got, I don't care how much fame you got, if death is, might as well die now. But you see the way he's thinking, Carolyn? He's trying to be an eternal thinker. And none of us are able to get there. That's why we have this eternity and all. We just can't figure it out. But see, what's happening here, he's saying, listen, all right, I'm going to live 80 years, 90 years, but at the end of the day, they're going to fight over my money, aren't they? If I got money to leave? And maybe people will say, let me die because I won't have to owe my credit card people no more money. But I'm saying when he's thinking about this, he's saying, what's the sense? Why? Take me now. Death is better. He says, it's not going to amount to nothing. And you know what? It's like this dude's smarter than me. You know, maybe that's why people say eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. And he's saying, man, that's crazy. Time goes fast. The luxuries of this life aren't really your own. You can put them in a will. Who knows? You're not going to know. They're only on loan to you. I put here, I says, so Kohelet says, he figures up, might as well hurry up and die. But that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Because of this assumption, see how it depicts, it's better to face the now watch this. Now watch this, you got to get this. Because when you face the reality of death, it's better to face the reality of death than to be caught up in euphoria of a wedding celebration. That's the thing. Why? For us, let's come back to the core here. In facing the reality of death, hopefully, by God's grace, we will find the reality of life. See? Now, we know life for us is only in who? Christ. But we're facing, listen, we are all facing the reality of death. Are we not? Because of that, by God's grace, Larry, by God's grace, we can hope to seek by His grace the reality of life. So it's better to seek the reality of death. This guy knows what time it is. Instead of going to the weddings and eat and drink and be merry and everything's all right, and then boom, you're dead. Then what? Where do you go? It's not going to be no St. Peter waiting for you at the pearly gates. Don't believe the hype. And there's no purgatory. You said that. Amen. So basically this guy, you know, it's better to be in the house of mourning than it is in the feasting. Because it causes us to be deep thinkers. And we must confront the reality of death, not in a morbid way, please. Let's not go set up coffins and lay in them or anything like that. Not in a morbid way, but in a contemplative way. Because death is the great equalizer. You know what here's the deal. Don't charge me on this, man. Listen, here's the deal. We really think we're smart. No, I mean, wait a minute. Don't charge me yet. We really think we're smart. And we think we come up with these worldviews that want to please everybody. Just everybody. We went to a basketball. Did we not go to a basketball? See, Chief got out of this basketball game. But I still got him. I'm getting them to one basketball. I don't know when, but I doubt it. But so we went to the basketball game the other night, and sure enough, it had to be. We go to it's a gay pride, not game, but they were celebrating this gay pride. I mean, Rachel told me. I said, Steve's going to buy me some coffee or drinks. She goes, you know, they're going to be seeing you guys as a couple. I said, who cares? I said, what the heck is this, man? I said, so what? It's the big deal, man. In fact, I think the two guys sitting next to us were a couple. But anyway, that's a story for another day. But they celebrated during halftime. They celebrated this, the gay lifestyle and stuff like that. Just the, you know, the thing. And I'm saying to myself, now listen, please hear this. They think they're doing right. They think they're embraced. They, listen, they're not saved. You can't blame them. But at the end of the day, they are dead wrong. They're dead wrong, but they think they're doing right. All inclusive. Everybody's okay. Everybody is not okay. But they don't know that. So you got to witness to them. And it's not easy. It's not easy. In fact, I think it was my wife told me, she said, did you witness to the two guys sent you? I said, no, I didn't. Maybe I should have. But anyway, that, I mean, that's just not the Yankees yet, but the Mets. I'm serious. No, wait, the Mets have a huge deal for, you know, for gay pride. They'll actually show men kissing each other on the street. I'm saying this is really, and it, but here's the deal. We shake our heads by God. Thank God you shake your head. Thank God you know the truth. Because not everybody does. Not everybody does. That's why we got to be witnesses for the gospel. So unless one is a Christian in death, then the fulfillment of eternal life is mentioned. For others, though it's the great equalizer, because death has many unanswered questions to the temporal-minded. You see, what these proverbs or these sayings do for us in light of the theological premise spoken about last week is that we really, I said this, we don't know what's good for us. We think we know. We live in a world that says you're good when you have a lot of what? Money. Right? One substance, one achieves. But as we read these proverbial sayings, it throws one's thinking upside down, literally. It makes us ponder. Even the cleverly constructed sayings are all vanity, like chasing after the wind. These verses, to many people, don't make us sense. It throws our American dream right out the window. It just does. Because the American dream today is be successful. And listen, you know me better. If you can fill this room up with money, praise the Lord. But put it in perspective, man. Put things in perspective. That's all the writer, why is the writer of Ecclesiastes struggling, Harlan? Because he's putting things in perspective and he's saying, man, this is not measuring out. I mean, these guys signed 40, 50, 60 million dollar contracts. What are they going to do with the money? What are they going to do with it? He's by drugs. Give it to us, right, Jason? No, I'm only kidding. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? 60 million. To throw a baseball around. And my team is worse off. Well, they don't spend as much as when George was alive anyway. Look at verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, does that make sense? But think about this. When one has sorrow, one contemplates on life. Is it not? Listen, Job was riding high on the hog, was he not? And then before you know it, he's starting to contemplate life. And them guys, friends, Those guys were best when they didn't say nothing for the 7 days. Once they started talking, but it gave him a chance to contemplate. And what it was, where were you when I, you know. Job understood. He was in this house of sorrow instead of the house of feasting. But he understood. Sometimes God brings us through those places of understanding, and thank God for it, right? And here's the problem. Society is numbing our ability to think about life. Today's world is full of gadgets and devices, keeping us occupied in all facets of life. It keeps you chasing after the next best thing. I've mentioned this too many times, but I'm going to mention it again. Life has become impersonal. Satan has made this world impersonal. That's all people do. They text. They don't even spell out the words when they text. How are you? I mean, but this is, we don't, there's no more, listen, you heard me. I'm going to say it again. I might say it again next week, Marilyn, and I'll get yelled at from Marilyn later. And that's okay. But the thing is, we don't have no FaceTime. Everything is, but we don't sit down and talk and see. Everything is over the internet or a text. Or, that's impersonal. And Satan is impersonal. And that's the problem. We've lost our person. We hide behind text and emails. And I know we need them. Don't charge me. I'm not saying go back to cranking or whatever. I don't even know what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, I don't know what I was thinking, Sue. Maybe you'll come back to me. Sorry, Rachel. You'll still feed me later, right? Yeah. What is it? Oh, thank you. That was it. Thank you. Ashley, crank the phone. No, I didn't have one of them. You know, they used to tell me, Donna, it used to be like party lines and stuff. You can listen to everybody's conversation.
Yeah, 13 of them.
That would have been fun, right? Wonder what Koheleth would have thought about that. Yeah. What about them long-winded guys like me? You'll probably be cursing me under your breath. That one isn't going to get off the phone.
We all listen in?
Oh, yeah. C.L. muses rightly, even the times of general happiness, the human mind is cognizant of grief. It's grief. It's always around the corner. Listen, no matter how good people are doing, in their mind they always figure something's got to go wrong soon. And so usually right around the corner. That's why in verse 4 it depicts the heart of the wise in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of pleasure. What do people do today? What do they do with drugs? They numb themselves. They don't want to face reality. So they want to be in the house of pleasure. They numb themselves. They have no view of, they escape reality, have no view of reality. They don't want to know about it. But you know what? We can do it too. You don't have to be smoking pot or snorting coke. You can numb yourself in your job. You can numb yourself in reality, even in your children, where they consume your whole life. And we love kids. Cece, we love you. But I'm saying at the end of the day, we have to be careful what consumes us. And that's hard stuff. We love our children. We love our families. But listen, the Lord says my family is people who do the will of God. And that's hard stuff. We love, how many people have family members here that are unbelievers? And they're the hardest to witness to. Catherine, the hardest. They're not easy. They're not challenged by us. They made us. You know, so this is These are serious ways to think about life, and Kohelet is here doing that for us. See how is he not right in saying that no one can lessen the realities of life to a set of propositions like death or happiness or sadness? It does not work that way. There are no set times when these things will take place. You don't know what tomorrow brings. We're not that smart. My master's degree or Jason's master's degree is not going to, or Steve's master's degree is not going to tell you how long you're going to live. We have a doctor in the house. She's not going to be able to tell you how long. You probably check out and say you got about 4 or 5 years left. But we don't know that for sure. That's why they call it practice. Sorry, Doc. Gibson depicts that we can learn from death. How so? Listen, I always say at the funeral services, you've been here, and we've done many funeral services, right, Ben? Ben's kind of my guy with funerals. You know, we've done a lot of funeral services that we say funerals are for the living. Nothing I say at a funeral is going to determine what happens to that person in that casket. But it's maybe through the preaching of the gospel that some may contemplate or be illumined of what true biblical repentance is and what the consequences are if one don't repent. So we do funerals and we, listen, if somebody's going to ask us to do a funeral, if they're not a member of the church, that's some other areas there, but I'm going to make sure if I do a funeral, they're going to allow me to preach the gospel or we're not doing funerals. We're not an undertaker department. You let us give the gospel, we'll do them. With that being said, we can discern that as one expositor depicts. Now get this. You don't get anything. Just come back. Maybe you're thinking about lunch or something. It's almost time, I know. But just think about this. It's not living as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply as possible. Eugene Peterson, right? It's not about living as comfortable as possible, but deeply as possible. Contemplation about life and its destinies at stake. It's either what? Comfortability or contemplation. That kind of rhymes, not rhymes, but it's pretty good, right? I made up that. Good job, Rachel said. She's looking for a loan. Okay. I forgot it already. See that? I have it written down, Diddy. Don't worry about it. But you know I have an excuse. I had brain surgery. Comfortability or contemplation. In fact, death has an eternal message to teach. The wisdom concerning this is taught in verse 5. See how it depicts. Now watch this. The wisdom of all this is taught in verse 5. See how it depicts. The wise can be trusted more than fools. Now, he's right about this. Why? Because the wise will not sell you a bucket full of dreams because he's going to let you know what time it really is. So you must listen to him. But remember, this saying is short-lived. As most of these sayings in this section are because according to... Now, look at verse 6. This is the hardest verse here. Now, once I say this, you'll say to yourself, praise the Lord. The crackling or noise of thorn bushes is compared to the laughter of fools, which comes like a sudden flame or a fine display of sparks, accompanied by plenty of noise, but it's soon spent out and easily put out. Just like you laughing. Hey, right? And in a few seconds, it's over. You stop. Same thing with the burning of these bushes. They're crackling, but after a while, they're going to go out. It's spent. It's easily put out. So like the crackling of thorn bushes, which will eventually be extinguished, as will the laughter of a fool, and all of this is what? Vanity chasing after the wind. You can only laugh so hard. You can only party so hard. You can only do this so hard. You can only do this. At the end of the day, it's going to stop. That's what that means. This dude is smart, man. The laughter of a fool, you're only going to laugh so long. Like those things are burning, they're only going to burn so long. Like you partying and doing this and doing that, only going to last so long. We're all going to meet our Maker. What wisdom is that? That's wisdom, man. I'd put it a different way, but it's still wisdom. Everything that was mentioned in this section is subject to vanity. This is the lot one has to look forward to in life under the sun, especially finding happiness in worldly endeavors like wealth and philosophy. And we're not exempt in this world today because we got so many. I mean, you see the things that the world is offering us today on how to be happy and, you know, I mean, really, we're not exempt from this stuff. We're not exempt. You know, I'm going to tell you something. We're being rocked to sleep, man. We are being rocked to sleep. We need to wake up, man. We're being rocked to sleep by this world. Rocked to sleep. And this is it. This is Kohelet, man. He's a deep thinker. What this section teaches, life cannot be figured out. There's a great void, a longing to know what is good and right, and we can't grasp it. Now, here's, before I get to my New Testament control, here's what I want to say. Why can't we grasp it? Go back in the section. Why can't we grasp it? Because who made it crooked? Who made this world crooked that you can't figure it out? Thank you, Kathy. God. That's what it says. It says God, for who is able to make straight what God has made crooked? And as many try to figure this world out, they'll come up empty because all human thinking is futile, especially in internal matters. Unless you know Christ through the Holy Spirit, you don't have a clue. Go to Matthew as we close out. Quick. I don't want you guys to yell at me. I'm running into your lunch, right? Okay. I'll be out of here in 28 minutes. No, I'm only kidding. People will start bringing their lunch, right, Miss Marilyn? Start opening bags up. I told you that story one time, so don't start. Remember when I was in Black Canyon City? When I first got there, they told me I had to be done by 12 o'clock. And I says, listen, there's no way I'm going to be done by 12 o'clock, but if you want to go, because they wanted to get to the restaurant in time. I knew, that's okay. So what I told them was, if you're worried about getting to the restaurant, just sit in the back row, and at 12 o'clock, close your Bibles and go. And that's what they did. 3 weeks later, they shut down the restaurant. Am I right? Praise the Lord. See? So don't start. Did they not, Rachel? There was nowhere to go in Black Canyon City at 12 o'clock to listen to that crazy man from New York. Praise the Lord, see? He had my back. 19 through 21, Matthew 6, just for a second. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible depicts that Christ, who became poor for us, as he entered a debt that he freely gave to his people, not by coercion, but by mercy. In light of that, these scriptures teach us, as Carson depicts, stop storing up treasures. This warns us not because I don't want you to have nice things, because I don't want you to be short-sighted. Because sometimes when you have too many things, you don't learn what's important, what is lasting. We have an advantage of living after the cross Because in light of what Christ, we see exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes is now talking about. The world, which all its so-called value and wisdom is nothing but what? Sinking sand. Remember, wealth is not evil, but the love of wealth, the love of fame, that is considered evil. These verses talk about perspective. Not saying you can't have no money. Talking about perspective, just as we saw in Ecclesiastes. Think about this false perspective. Now, don't charge me on this. In the United States, God has become a symbol. He's not worshipped or obeyed. It's a convenient name that is used for window dressing. Now, think about that. Think about the name of God. It's on dollar bills. In God we trust. Do we really trust God? Does this nation really trust God? Are they on their knees before God? One expositor depicts. You know why Satan has tried to make God commonplace? Everything is, oh God, oh, this guy hits a home. I said this before. Guy, oh God, that was almost a home run. Do you know whose name that people are speaking about that have no idea that they will face the wrath of a living God? And we've made, Leroy, we've made that name commonplace. And it's the task of the New Testament church to make the invisible reign of Christ visible for all to see where one's true treasure lies. One expositor said that. What happened on the cross was not... let me back up. In verses 20-21, depicts that treasures in heaven are exempt from decay and death because they're eternal. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is searching for. Because he lived on that side of the cross because he was searching for something eternal. What happened on that cross was not according to worldly wisdom. In fact, the Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Christ did not come down from the cross and confound his tormentors, as Barry said, as a good movie would make. He prayed for his accusers. In a world where evil is prevalent and is distorted in many areas of life, we see the compassion and forgiveness of Christ, what was done on Calvary for his people. This is what Paul Marilyn calls the foolishness of the cross. It doesn't make sense to the world. In fact, I believe what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, what seems to make sense in this world, don't make no sense at all. With that being said, how can you not love a God like this who knew no sin and became sin for us so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ? But is it not God who made things crooked in a way that without Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, we don't never understand the world, and we never understand ourselves. In fact, as Christ depicts, do not worry because I've overcome the world. You know why? Do you know why? Because He made the first move. He made the first move on that cross. And He's overcome the world, Devon. You could never be too far gone or too ashamed because He comes running after His people because love moved first. You need to know that today, man. You need to know that He moved first or else we'd all be dead men walking, man. All of us. In Jesus' name, let us stand.